1 million homeless kids still need your help. Do something. Go to CovenantHouse.org and find out how you can help. Because it's not okay for kids to be homeless in America.
What's up, WHFR listeners? My name's DJ Bam, and I'm letting you know that if you aren't listening to WHFR on Friday nights from midnight to 2 a.m., then you're missing out on the party. The Midnight Mix is the name of the show, and we feature live local guest DJs every show, spinning some of the hottest electronic beats around. So join the party every Friday night by listening in to WHFR as I bring to you the Midnight Mix right here on WHFR Dearborn.
Animation, illustration, multimedia design, print design, web design. Plug in to the graphic design department at Henry Ford Community College. The new graphic design program is full of choices. 5 new tracks, 5 new certificate programs, an associate degree program with 5 areas of concentration, and flexible class schedules that meet the needs of busy people. For more information, contact the Graphic Design Department at 313-845-6487 or graphicdesign@hfcc.edu. Graphic Design at Henry Ford Community College. Plug in.
Hungry?
The Skylight Cafe is convenient and offers a variety of food options to hungry students and staff.
Pizza, daily specials, sandwiches, and entrees.
How about ordering something hot off the grill?
Or if you just want a snack.
The Skylight Cafe has cookies, desserts, chips, fresh fruit, and a wide variety of beverages.
There's even a soup and salad bar. Ours are
Monday through Thursday, 7:30 a.m. to 7 p.m. and
Friday, 7:30 a.m. to 2 p.m.
The Skylight Cafe.
This is WHFR Dearborn. The following show has been pre-recorded.
Morning. You are listening to Then and Now, presented on WHFR Dearborn from 10 to 11 a.m. in the fourth Saturday of every month as a part of the WHFR Forum, our weekly talk show format. Then and Now is a pre-recorded program on WHFR at 89.3 FM, Making Waves, that primarily deals with how history affects current events. And now to our host, Ned Apigian, with today's program. Ned?
Thank you. Well, it's not morning anymore, it's afternoon, so that little bit of correction we'll have to fix on our opening. Our program today is slightly different than what I'm used to doing. It's the content has to do with religion. And what aspect of religion are we concerned about? We're concerned about the differences and similarities between the three monotheistic religions and their tenets. Being, of course, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. There seems to be, as we're always talking, some differences about getting along with one another, and it's interesting how similar or dissimilar some of our basic tenets are. And our guest today is none other than a very good friend of mine, Navasart Mardoyan, who is a ordained priest and now functioning as a teacher. And his brief resume is as follows. Navasart, welcome, and I hope you enjoy the program today.
Thank you.
Navasart Michael Mardoyan was born in Beirut, Lebanon, to Kevork and Shushanik Mardoyan on August 15, 1966. He received his elementary education at the Vahan Tekean School from 1970 to 79. He attended the Armenian Theological Seminary from 1979 through 1987 and the Near East School of Theology from 1995 through 1997 in Beirut, Lebanon, as well as the Sacred Heart Major Seminary in Detroit from 1999 to 2001 and Mary Grove College from 2003 to 2005. Currently holds a master's degree in theology in 2001 and education 2005. He has taught comparative religion, introduction to the Old Testament, biblical Greek, and critical history of the Bible at the Armenian Theological Seminary in Lebanon. He has been an instructor with Wayne County Community College, Detroit since 2003, teaching World Religions, Introduction to Philosophy, and Introduction to Logic, and a facilitator since July 2006. He is a middle school social studies teacher at Hope of Detroit Academy. He is married to Susan and was blessed with three children, Armin 20, Anush 18, and Kevork 6. He was ordained a deacon in 1984, after completing his theological education at the Armenian Theological Seminary in Lebanon in 1987, he was ordained into the priesthood. He was appointed pastor of the Armenian communities of Eastern Macedonia, Northern Thrace in Greece in 1990, where he served until 1995. In 1997, he was appointed pastor of the St. Sarkis Armenian Church in Dearborn, Michigan, and later in 2000, he was appointed pastor of St. Illuminators Armenian Church in New York City. He left the priesthood in 2001, and ever since, he resides in Novi, Michigan, and functions as an educator. Well, if you have any religious questions, you can ask him, not me, but I'm going to ask him some. Navasart, welcome.
Thank you. It's an honor.
And one of the things I want to begin with is we're going to begin with the Ten Commandments. My understanding is that the three monotheistic religions keep talking about the Ten Commandments, but the Ten Commandments are different for each one, folks. That's a surprise. He's going to explain to us the differences, because that's extremely interesting to me when I found out about it. And then I since learned that the Catholic Church's interpretation of the Ten Commandments is also different than the Protestant version. So let's begin with the differences maybe between the Christian denominations before we talk about the differences between them and Judaism and Islam. Navasart, you have the phone.
Well, thank you for this opportunity. And to begin with, I just like to give a little historical background about how the Ten Commandments came about. I'm sure everybody knows that Moses was the leader of the Israelites when he went to Egypt and confronted the Pharaoh. And he was able to take the Israelites out of Egypt and bring them to Mount Sinai, where they stayed for about a year. It was at that time that God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. And looking at the Ten Commandments, we can find two copies of the Ten Commandments, slightly different from each other, in the Old Testament itself. The first one would you find will be in the book of Exodus, chapter 20, verses 1 through 14. And the second one would be in Deuteronomy, chapter 5, verses 6 through 21. If we look and try to read the context and the text of the Hebrew Bible in its original Hebraic language, we see that the Ten Commandments are given as an instruction to the Jewish people for them to follow. And the Ten Commandments in itself is divided into two groups. The first four groups basically talk about God, the Redeemer, the only God, the one God, the use of God's name and observance, and also how to keep holy the Sabbath day. And the rest of them, from 5 through 10, it talks about human interactions. The first one will be honoring your father and mother. And according to the Midrash and the Talmud in the Jewish faith and understanding, honoring your father and mother doesn't necessarily mean just to show them love. It is a commandment devised to make sure that children take care of their parents when they are in old age. And the rest of the second part of the commandments are what we call today our canon law, because they talk about the society and how we should interact in society by do not kill, do not steal, do not lie, do not covet your neighbor, and do not commit adultery. So the Ten Commandments in their historical background present us a sort of instructions that God provided through Moses to the Israelites, and it is those Ten Commandments who down the centuries came down to be accepted and interpreted by a lot of other religions. In the New Testament era, we do not find the Ten Commandments, we find the Ten Commandments mentioned, not verbatim, but mentioned in a way in Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus elevates the concept of the commandments from their literary understanding, as the Jewish people did at that time, to its more moral concept. One example I would like to give is Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew says, "You have heard in the old times that it was told, 'Do not kill.' But I tell you now, he who calls his brother an idiot or a moron will be condemned to the fires of hell." Here, it's not just the deed that he is talking about. He also talking about the thoughts that humans usually have in their minds. And also, in the Gospel of Luke, a very rich man comes and asks Jesus, "What should I do to enter the kingdom of heaven?" And his answer was, "Keep the commandments." These are the two instances in the New Testament books where we see the commandments being used. And in the Quran, in chapter 17, verses 22 through 39, there are mentions of the commandments in the Islamic holy book, not explicitly, but a reference to their common and moral and ethical aspects as a guideline to the Muslims.
Well, that's interesting, but can you define the differences between the three in terms of, is there more than 10, I heard one time?
Well, if you look at the Torah,
what's the difference?
If you look at the Torah in its entirety, there are 613 commandments in the entire Torah, which are the first five books of the Bible. 611 of them were instituted by Moses and two by God himself, according to a Torah interpretation book that I was reading the other day.
Where did the 10 come from?
The Ten Commandments are in the Exodus. They are also known in their Greek word of the Decalogue, 10 words. The difference comes from understanding how you mention them. In Exodus 20, you can find 13 commandments mentioned. But when you group them, you can have 10 of them. For example, chapter 20, verse 1 says, "I am the Lord your God." Some people take that as the first commandment. When he continues by saying, "You shall not have any other gods before me," you can combine those two into one, or you can separate them into two commandments. In the Catholic Church, I think those two are separated from each other, and that's how they're interpretation comes a little different than the Protestant or the Orthodox understanding.
But that's not a serious difference.
No, it's not. It's a matter of interpretation, but the literary combination of the Ten Commandments, they're basically the same, because the first four always refer to God, and then the other six to humanity.
In each one of the religions, is there a written number that differ, other than the Catholic versus the Protestant version of that?
No.
One?
No, there are always 10.
There's always 10.
There's always 10.
What's the difference between them? As I heard, there's a difference.
Can you elaborate on the difference?
I can't. I'm hoping you can.
From what I know and from what I understand, Catholic and Protestant interpretation basically comes in understanding how we should understand the commandments. The words themselves, I believe, they are similar. There might be a slight difference in putting commandments together. As I mentioned, you might put one or two verses together or separate them, but
the meaning is identical.
The meaning is always identical. It's the interpretation. For example, thou shalt not kill. How should we understand killing? Of course, you can understand killing in this country in legal ways. Self-defense is allowable killing, or not intentional killing. In other faiths, especially in the Islamic faith, there is honor killing, which is just justifiable. So how we to understand this precept of killing? Is it an absolute norm, or there are exceptions to that norm?
I think what they mean, and I'm sure you could clarify that, it is if the state and the higher powers decide to punish somebody by issuing a death sentence, that kind of killing is not included. It's one individual killing another because they're upset with one another. I imagine that's the difference.
But that might be so.
However, I thought there was more controversy in the Ten Commandments than you have led us to believe. And maybe that's a mistake on my part. Or maybe it's a blessing, because the purpose of this program is that the people who honor either one of these faiths, who at time to time are at each other's throat about one issue or another, you would think that would not be so if the basic tenets of their religions were identical. I assume there was a little bit of confusion, but you're saying there isn't. So that solves the problem of the Ten Commandments, unless you could think of some difference. Which, because, you know, after all, the purpose of this program is to point out the historical issues from the past that we seem to have to live with today because of the current events have their roots in the past. Can you think of something?
The commandments as a principle in all three religions are the same. It is how you interpret those principles that is the difference between the three religions. I believe so.
Okay. Is there honor killing in the Hebrew Bible?
Yes.
So for the Muslims to have honor killing is not something new?
No, I believe that is something they borrowed, that Muhammad borrowed from the Jewish faith.
There is no such thing in Christian cultures?
No, there is not.
Okay. So the next part, we have now finished a quarter of our program. And it's time to identify me. I am your host, Ned Apigyan, and you are listening to Then and Now, which is a broadcast from the Henry Ford Community College in Dearborn, Michigan. And we are the college radio station making waves on 89.3 FM right here in Dearborn. You can also listen to this program on the internet, which would be whfr.fm, and you'd get to our homepage and you can listen live in Australia if you want. And the next thing is, these programs are all podcasted, which means anytime you could listen to this program on the internet by going into whfr.fm, clicking on the button that says forum, and there are 5 forum programs a month. I am one of them. If you click on the date for Then and Now, the fourth Tuesday, then you'll hear any one of the programs for every month on the fourth Tuesday for anyone you may have missed. You might want to write that down. We are listening to Navasart Mardoyan, who is a ordained priest who has given up the priesthood and is now a teacher, as many who are former priests do become teachers. And now we're going to go into another aspect of the two religions, the three religions and their differences. I'd like to go into the Christianity aspect. When they sat down and decided, as I understand it, which books of the Hebrew Bible were they going to include into the Christian canon? As I understand it, it took until the 4th century for people to sit down and discuss these issues. If I'm not mistaken, Navasart at the Nicene Council, but I could be wrong. And then on the idea, which ones did they exclude and why? The nature of them. Go ahead.
The Hebrew canon was finalized by the Hebrew people and the Hebrew faith in AD 90. At a meeting where the rabbis got together after the destruction of Jerusalem and finalized their canon.
Oh, that's interesting. I didn't know that. They had a lot of many different books that depending on who the user was, chose whichever one suited them.
Absolutely.
So in 90 AD, mm-hmm. after the destruction of the temple.
Yep.
What year did the Christians decide there was the issue of the monotheistic nature of Christ and all these issues we can get into.
The Christian canon that includes both the Old and the New Testament was finalized in the middle of the 3rd century at the Council of Laodicea,
okay.
around 350s, I believe. That's when the canon of the New Testament was finalized, as well as the canon of the Old Testament. Just once again, to give you a historical background of both canons, the Old Testament, or the Hebrew canon, or the Hebrew Bible, as people call it, is divided into three parts. The first part is the Torah. That is the first five books of the Bible that we know, Genesis.
What's the significance of those five books?
Because those are the books that were written, according to tradition, by Moses.
Okay. I didn't know that.
Yeah. And, you know, Genesis through Deuteronomy. The second part of the Hebrew Bible is called Naviim, which means the prophets. And this is the largest part of the Hebrew Bible because it includes the historical books like Joshua, Judges, Ruth, the King's Book, Samuel's books. And then the second part will be the prophets, which in themselves is divided into two sections, the major prophets and the minor prophets, Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Hosea, Amos, and Zephaniah.
But those things were around. They must have eliminated some and kept some, did they?
Yes, they did. Some of the books that the Hebrew Bible excludes will be Baruch, or Sirach's book, or the Maccabee books, the four of them, a Wisdom of Solomon. These books are looked upon as second canonical books. And there are also the Apocrypha, which are books written in Hebrew or in Greek, but were never used by the faith itself.
Good. Take a second now. What did the Christians do with those books that were not in the Jewish canon? Did they use any of them?
The Christian canon, and now this is where the difference is coming between Catholic and Protestant lists. Sometimes if you put them in order, the Catholic, the Orthodox, and the Protestant list, you see that some of the books are moved up or down. Some prophet books might be considered to be historical books, like Ruth, Nehemiah, and Ezra, or they could be another formation. Some of the books and the Christian canon in all three subdivisions of Christianity, of Catholics, Orthodox, and Protestants, they have the canonical books, usually the number is 39, and they have the second canonical books, which I just mentioned, Sirach, Maccabees, Wisdom of Solomon, and there's the Apocrypha. These are books that are not basically in popular uses by the churches themselves.
In order to simplify this, of a simple question, of the books that the Jews did not include in their canon, Is any of them in the Christian canon?
Yes, they are.
There are some.
Yes.
What percentage would you say? How many books are we talking about? 10 or 12? And two or three are included without identifying them?
Probably between 10 to 12, 13 books.
That the Hebrew, it's excluded from the Hebrew canon.
Yes.
Of those 10 to 12, how many are included in the Christian of canon?
I would say about 8 of them, 9 of them.
So most of them.
Most of them.
Half. That's interesting. Let's stop there for a minute. Mm-hmm. In Islam, what did they do with all the books of the Hebrew canon? Did they keep them all?
The Quran does not have any Hebrew Bible or any books from the Hebrew canon or the Christian canon, yet they have Hebrew and Christian characters in the Quran, like Abraham, David, Moses, Jesus, Mary.
So they didn't take this story of the Jewish people, because that's what the Jewish Bible is.
No, they did not.
And then incorporated it. They begin with Moses, but why is it that they say, you know, Sa'Allah wa alayhi wasallam for Abraham, mm-hmm. Moses, Jesus, and Muhammad? They haven't, and so much of their things have to do with the Old Testament that Christianity doesn't have. For example, circumcision, the prohibition of the use of pork. They follow those things from the Old Testament where Christianity doesn't.
That is correct. Those prophets that you mentioned, because the Muslim faith believed that they were friends of God, that's why every time you mention their names, you have to give a special salutation to them, which is Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. God prayed on them and blessed them is the translation for it.
Oh, is that the translation?
Yes. All of them are considered to be prophets from God, and the Islamic faith has probably more similarities with the Jewish faith than the Christian faith. As you mentioned, circumcision, it is not widespread in Christianity, but some Christians practice it. Jewish and Islamic faith, it is a necessity.
Mandatory.
And mandatory. Pork eating is also, drinking wine is another thing. So as the religion started to develop, they started to, you know, find their own ways and start to develop their own little practical
Muslims are not supposed to consume alcohol. Is that what you mean by not drinking wine?
Yes.
But in the Jewish tradition, there is a non-consumption of alcohol? I didn't know.
It is not widespread, but they drink wine. No, they don't actually.
Aren't they in their Seder meal that they do on Friday have wine?
I think so, yes, you're right. In Christianity, for example, drinking wine is a tradition because it's related to the blood of Christ, salvation.
But, okay, I took you off your train of thought. So that's interesting. You're saying if Islam took the Ten Commandments, aren't the books of the Old Testament in those Ten Commandments?
No. The Ten Commandments are a very small portion of the Old Testament books.
Okay. Just the Ten Commandments?
Not word for word, but the idea is, for example, in Islam, killing is not allowed. Adultery is not allowed. These are punishable, but with very, very severe punishments. Lying is not allowed. So the ideas of the social justice part of the Ten Commandments is included in the Quran, as well as God's idea of God being one, because there is a major theological difference between Christianity and Judaism.
Absolutely.
And Islam.
Christianity is totally mixed up as to who's God next to the other two.
They're not mixed up. They're very clear on that.
You can explain that to me later. So you can't take a Jewish, Christian, and Islamic Ten Commandments, write them on the wall, and one list won't be a little longer than the other. It could be a little longer because item 2 has more sentence, more explanation to it.
That is correct.
But their order might be different. Is that right?
Yes.
In other words, if it says, thou shalt not kill, that might be 3 in 1, 2 in the other, and 1 in the...
No, the first 4 might be a little different, but the rest are exactly identical.
And all three, the first four, are identical.
Yes.
And they are, would you repeat them briefly?
The first four will be, I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before you. You shall not make any images of God and worship them. You shall not use the God's name in vain. And you shall have to keep the seventh day holy.
The Sabbath day.
The
holy.
Sabbath day. That might be a big difference between the three.
And the Sabbath day, well, this is interesting. We know why Christianity has a Sabbath day for Sunday.
Yes.
We're not going to explain that now. If you don't understand that, you can't be helped. Why is Friday the Sabbath day in Judaism?
It's in Islam, actually.
I mean, Saturday.
Friday is the holy day for the Islamic faith.
Why?
Because that was the day when Muhammad received his first revelation from God.
When he was in his cave. Okay.
Yes.
And Saturday for
the Jewish people?
Because
it's the seventh day of the week.
I suppose that depends on how you count.
Well, that's how they count. God worked for 6 days. The seventh day, which was the Sabbath day, he rested.
Ah, so Sunday is the first day to them?
Not for them, yes, it is.
Yes, that's right.
It is also for the Christians, the first day of the week.
I see. And how about for Islam? When, if they're numbering?
If you're numbering, Thursday will be their weekend, and Friday will be their holy week.
Yeah, I understand that, but when they call the days.
Oh.
Now, that might not be too important, but it is interesting. I always wondered why that was. I didn't know the story. Now, our audience must understand that even though Navasart is a ordained seminarian, he was brought up in the Middle East and he's a student of religion. He knows a lot about Islam because he was brought up with it. Not only to mention that I'm sure he had to study aspects of it. So what I was trying to get at is these conflicts that we have amongst each other. Next area I want to get to talk to, there is this problem of translations between Greek and Hebrew, and so many things were originally in Greek and then translated, lost their meaning. I want you hear this a lot, and sometimes you wonder, how did Greek get involved in all this? Like the Christ, this terminology of the Christ. I don't know in Arabic what's the reference. Is there a Messiah? We know in the Jewish faith there is. What's the Jewish word for Messiah?
Messiah.
So it's a Hebrew word.
Yes.
And in the Christians use the same word, the Hebrew word,
yes.
Messiah.
Yes.
What is it in Arabic?
I don't think they have one.
Because they're not waiting for a Messiah.
Well, it depends to which part of Islamic faith you ask. If you ask the Shiites, they are waiting for the 12th Imam to come.
That's right.
And
we're going to get into that now. We've reached the halfway point of our program. I'd like to remind the audience that you are listening to Then and Now, and I am your host, Ned Apigyan. And the purpose of Then and Now is to analyze how history affects current events. And what I'm trying to do today is get into the history of these religions and their differences as to maybe some explanation as to why there are conflicts between them. You would think if their tenets were similar, that there might be less conflicts, but we have conflicts between Christian nations that supposedly espouse the same tenets. But clearing up some of these things is awfully interesting when you hear about the story, the Bosnians, for example, and in Yugoslavia. Bosnians are not a different people. All those people there, whether they're Serbs, Croats, or so-called Bosnians, they live in districts of which people are of the same religion. Either the Serbs are Orthodox Christians, the Croatians are Catholic Christians. The Bosnians are Muslims. They became Muslims because of the Turkish input into that part of Europe. But they speak the same language, Serbo-Croatian. So my point in all these programs is usually the unresolved issues of the First World War kept putting people of similar background but different religions together in the same states. Hence, you see these conflicts between them as the breakup of the Yugoslavia. These are unresolved issues of the settlement of the empires after the First World War. So giving some clarity on religion is what we try to do in this program. Our guest today is a former seminarian, a former priest, now turned teacher, and he's giving us this background information. Could you tell us something about the conference, the Nicene conference, the year, what it was trying to bring certain ideas together, and of which I thought there's where the canon was, and you're telling me the canon was established. I remember somewhere about the church in Alexandria had to get together and tell us about the Nicene Conference and how that may show some unity in the purpose of joining Christianity together.
Okay, this is my custom. I usually like to go to historical background. After the first century, the Christian church always faced a group of people who tried to explain Christianity in a different light than what the church itself understood according to the Gospels. In the beginning of the 4th century, an Alexandrian priest called Arius was teaching that Christ was not God, that he was a creature created by God. He was the first creature that God created before the angels, and that he was called to become the Son of God at his baptism. Now, for the Christian church, this presented a very, very big problem because it will jeopardize the salvation of humanity. The salvation could happen only and only if the Savior was both fully human and fully God. Therefore, taking any part of Christ's divinity out would have jeopardized the salvation. And for that, the Christian church, actually Constantine himself, called on the First Ecumenical Council of Nicaea in 325, and in it he wanted the church to have a uniform understanding of the faith. Yes. And what are the tenets of the faith. So,
and they brought a bunch of men together to decide that. They were
318 bishops from all parts of the empire at that time, who parts of them were supporters of Arius and parts of them were not.
Now, at that time, there was no such thing as Protestants. This was the church.
There was no Catholic, there was no Orthodox church.
There was no Orthodox church.
It was just a Christian church.
Right. You might explain how that got divided later.
That's another issue. So these 318 bishops for about 2 to 3 months debated all parts of theology of the church, and they came up with a written creed known as the Nicene Creed.
Now, is this Nicene Creed, which I'm familiar with, I hear at church, is it the same in the Protestant churches and in the Catholic churches? Are they recited?
They are recited every Sunday when Mass is celebrated, but let me complete this. In the Nicene Creed, there is no the only thing they mention is we also believe in the Holy Spirit, and they stop there. Because the main topic that they were talking about was Christ's divinity. And that's why when you read the second paragraph of the Creed, it says, we believe in one God, in one Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, God from God, light from God, light of the same substance of the Father. These are all theological terms to underline his divinity as well as his humanity.
But is there any, it's present in Northern Europe?
Yes.
The same as Southern Europe?
Everywhere.
They say it's the same Nicene Creed.
Yes.
The Catholics don't muck about with the Nicene Creed.
They have only one addition to it, which brought a big schism between the Orthodox and the Catholics.
Which is?
Let me just complete my thought and I will come back to that.
Okay.
However, the Arian controversy did not end with that council. It continued to persist in the empire until 381, when another emperor, Theo, The name escapes me right now.
It all got started by Constantine.
Yes. In 381, he called for another council where they were trying to deal with the issue of the Holy Spirit's divinity. And that's where the part that we now are familiar with, that the Holy Spirit is also proceeds from the Father and is co-worshipped by with the Son, and also on, as well as the last part that we believe in the Holy Church, you know.
We don't have a statue or a picture of the Holy Spirit, do we, anywhere?
The Holy Spirit is usually
just a word
understood as a dove. That's the symbol of the Holy Spirit.
Ah.
Yeah, the white dove.
The white dove.
How about
the flame burning in church?
That also is a symbol of the Holy Spirit because it symbolizes the many languages that the apostles spoke at Pentecost. So, the creed that we have right now and we recite in the church is basically should be known as the Nicene Constantinopolitan Creed. But in popular terms, it's also known as the Nicene Creed.
Why the Constantinopolitan?
Because the second part of the creed that we recite right now was formulated in the Council of Constantinople, 381.
Oh, the second one.
The second part.
The first one was
325.
Now, could you explain, since I'm familiar with this, the monotheistic and non-monotheistic nature of Christ, which divides Christianity?
Monotheism basically applies to Judaism, Christianity, and Islam only. Monophysitism is the term applied to Christ's natures. And I don't think we have the time to explain that.
But the idea is he's both God and human.
Yes, all churches, and this is the problem that over the last 1600 years, the Catholics, the Orthodox, as well as the Armenians had a problem with understanding it. Nestor was a Orthodox preacher who stressed that Christ was more human than God, and that unveiled a big issue of problems.
Obviously, Christ was more human than God.
Yeah. He was the one who refused to
I see. Then the originating.
Yes,
guy.
He is the one who refused to call Mary the Theotokos, the mother of God, because he assumed that she gave birth to a human being, not God. Yeah. And that's another issue.
Yeah, he would fight
big one.
I might be agreeing with
him. But going back to the Nicene Creed, it was at that meeting that the church fathers finalized how to count the Easter date. It is also after the Constantinopolitan or the Council of Constantinople in the middle of the 8th or 9th century that the Catholic Church started to advocate that the Holy Spirit proceeds not just from the Father, but also from the Son. Filioque, that's the word that the Eastern churches, the Orthodox Church, completely refuses. And it's still deadlocked.
What do they refuse?
The Orthodox understanding is that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and is equal to the Son.
Okay.
In the Catholic understanding, it proceeds from the Father and from the Son. Filioque.
What's the difference?
Well, according to Orthodox understanding, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity.
Yeah.
And the source of both Jesus or Christ and the Spirit is the Father.
That sounds logical.
Yes, but when you say the Holy Spirit comes from the Father and the Son, that creates a little theological difficulty.
Well, that's a semantic problem, isn't it?
It might be so, but it created the schism, the big, great schism.
When did Orthodoxy find itself to be the Orthodox tradition, which is more colorful, more tasty, more mm-hmm. musical? I remember during the funeral of the Pope, John, when the Eastern Rite Catholic churches started mm-hmm. to participate, the music changed. It got a lot more interesting. I remember telling my wife, listen to this. This is different.
Yes.
The Roman thing was not interesting at all.
Well, you have to look
all
at
right.
the...
I began the question with, why is this Greek language so important? in this. You know, Christ spoke Aramaic. He didn't speak Arabic, and he wasn't speaking Hebrew.
No.
And he wasn't speaking Greek, that's for sure. Mm-hmm. But we know that the Hellenistic world took over that part of the world.
Mm-hmm.
Right now, it's completely disappeared. Nobody speaks Greek except the Greeks.
Mm-hmm.
Except in the old days, if you were to go to college, you had to learn Latin and Greek. So why was so many things comes from the Greek, from the translations of Aramaic to Greek?
No.
And then how did the Greek language get so much wrapped up?
The Old Testament was in its entirety, except maybe the book of Daniel, was written in Hebrew.
And this includes the Torah, too.
Yes, all of it.
All of it.
The entire Old Testament, except for Daniel, was written in Hebrew. When Alexander the Great created his empire, right, Greek language became a widespread phenomenon. Everybody was speaking Greek. The official language of all the empires after that was Greek. So
everything got translated into Greek, and later Greek had to be translated for the Christians back into...
Actually, what happened is, after the Israelites empire, both Judah and Israel, was destroyed in the 4th century, a lot of Israelites or the Jewish people went to Alexandria, and it created a very large Jewish population that over the centuries, the way we experience now, the people or the young people stopped speaking Hebrew.
Became Hellenized.
Yes. So it was a very big concern for the leaders. So what they wanted to do is...
Hence the Greek community in Egypt today that's very old.
True.
As I understand it.
That is correct. So what they did is, and this is tradition only, that they had 70 rabbis, pair them in twos, so 35 pairs, put them in 35 different rooms, gave them the same page of the Bible, of the Hebrew Bible, and asked them to translate it. The translation turned out to be exactly identical. So those 70 rabbis... From Hebrew to Greek.
Okay.
So it was in the middle of the 3rd century, around 250 BC, when the Hebrew Bible was translated into Greek. And the official biblical circle name for that translation is the Septuagint, the translation of the 70s.
And the reason I bring up this thing, I don't know if it's a unifying aspect in Christianity, because people will say, oh, the other day I listened to a program, because I've never read the Bible, but I listen to all the TV biblical programs. Is much more interesting than going to church, that's for sure. And they keep saying, well, it wasn't the Red Sea that Moses crossed, it was the Reed Sea. It's been mistranslated from the Greek to what? And I'm saying, I'm sure you use this. What's Greek got to do with all of this?
Mm-hmm.
And then when you talk about the period of the explorers and people who were coming to... you need me because I speak Arabic, and the Arabs were translating this Greek into Arabic and back and forth, and I think a lot is lost in translation and caused for some disagreement.
It did. Here's a very simple example. All of us in Christmas stories, we hear the saying of Isaiah that says, the virgin is going to conceive and give birth to a son, and he will be called Emmanuel.
Yeah. What does that mean? Is that a Greek word? That means
virgin.
Emmanuel means virgin.
Emmanuel means God is with us.
God is with us in Hebrew.
Yes. But if you look at Isaiah in its original Hebrew word, the word is not virgin, it is a young girl. So when it was translated by the Hebrews in the middle of the 3rd century from Hebrew to Greek,
yes,
they realize that if they say young girl, it will be confusing to their audience. So they change the translation from young girl to a virgin.
Which makes sense.
And that's how the story comes down. The entire New Testament is written in Greek. All the books were written in Greek. And from Greek, they were translated into...
So there was never any Hebrew in the New Testament?
No. It was translated later on into Hebrew, but it was completely in Greek.
Well, its's origin.
Yes. And then from that Greek, it was translated into Aramaic, into Latin, into Armenian, into Georgian. From Latin, it went to French and all the European languages. And it's the Latin is the basis for the 611.
So how do
King
now
James
today
version.
In Israel, what do they think about those Greek translations of the Hebrew Bible. They just throw that all out and say, let's go back to the Hebrew understanding. As I understand it, Hebrew has a lot of limitations in its language.
Hebrew is more of a concrete language than Greek is more conceptual language.
What do you mean by concrete?
Hebrew words are more anthropomorphic or more concrete words than conceptual words. It is very difficult to explain a concept in Greek in Hebrew because the words are not there.
Well, my impression was that Greek is a much more larger, much clearer language. There's more things you can say concisely.
True.
Hebrew has limitations in terms of words of expression.
It comes from its being a concrete language.
A concrete language? How about from a simple people at a longer, earlier time of its establishment?
That could be
argued. And it hasn't changed. It hasn't grown.
No, basically it is the same thing that it was over the last 5,000
years.
So when
Israel was founded and they started teaching everybody Hebrew, what on earth? It's not like they said... it's not like an Armenian that you and I are familiar with. It's a lot like German. It describes something as opposed to making up a sound and saying, that sound means train. In Armenian, you would say that steam engine that runs on a track, just mm-hmm. like German is.
Well,
what happens in Hebrew? What did they do in 1948?
There are two types of Hebrew the way there are two types of Armenian. There's the biblical Hebrew, and there's the modern Yiddish Hebrew.
Who made that?
It is part of tradition.
It's not Yiddish. Yiddish is something that was developed.
Modern Hebrew is more easier to learn and understand than the biblical Hebrew is.
That doesn't say much if it's a simpler language, you would think.
It is a simpler language. The modern Hebrew language is more simpler and easier to learn and understand than the Hebrew, biblical Hebrew is. The way our classical Armenian and modern Armenian is.
Yeah, but that's supposed to be 5th century. I understand Greek has that problem. If you go to university in Greek, it's conducted in another language.
Exactly.
In Arabic, which I studied for 1 year, they have Fusha, which is, if you're in Morocco and you're in Saudi Arabia and Lebanon, they use different words for the same thing. You can't possibly understand each other well, but they all go to school and they learn what's called Fusha, which
yes.
is a language.
The Quranic language.
It's the Quranic
yes.
language. I didn't realize that. But at least it's what all the newspapers are written in, so anybody... They apparently can read the newspapers, but when they're talking, they talk their dialects to each other.
That is correct. In all Arabic countries, the official Quranic language, when leaders meet each other, they speak the Quranic language because everybody knows that. But the populace talks a little different. For example, the word for mountain in Arabic in Lebanon, pronunciation is Jabal. In Egypt, it could be Gabal. In Syria, it could be Jabal, J, J, and G.
Mm-hmm.
It's the same word, the same writing.
What is it?
But the pronunciation. Jabal is the Fusha, or the mountain. So, I'm just going to go back to the Greek one. Also, you have Biblical Greek, and you have Modern Greek. When I lived in Greece, the Modern Greek language was so simplified that when I went to the university to study Biblical Greek, I was shocked because there were so many tenses in the verbs that I didn't know existed when I was speaking regular modern Greek. So you always have these two groups of languages in the old languages, in Greek, in Armenian,
we
in
don't
Arabic.
Have that, we don't have that in English.
Yes, you do. You have Shakespearean English and you have modern English. That is the King James Version. Thy shall not,
you know. I understand, but that's not the same thing. We don't have a classical English. You read the English. You go to university in England and here. You're not out of your element.
No, you're not, but the pronunciations between English and American English is different a little bit.
We say bin, and it's pronounced B-I-N. They say bean, and it's pronounced more like it's spelled. Anyway, where have we, like B-double-E-N, we have about 7 minutes left, and I'm going to leave it up to you, if I can interrupt, to say, what commonality are we seeing, do we have in religion, that could bring these diverse people, trying to talk about how all these things happen is difficult in 50 minutes, but so I like to use the shorthand, mm-hmm. you know, if the Ten Commandments is a column, whose column is longer, and which one of them say exactly the same thing, so that the audience has an appreciation that my understanding was that there were differences, you're telling me there aren't. But the idea of honor killing, which exists mm-hmm. in Islam and in Judaism, does not exist so how would you like to sum up this?
Well, you've got a nice what I would like to say is that
5.5 minutes with me interrupting. You know what I'm trying to do.
All three religions, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, our religions are sister or brother religions. They all believe in God. They have different names for God, but they all believe in one God, creator of heavens and earth, creator of humanity, through which everything and possibly happens and doesn't happen. They all three religions have their own ethical, moral standards, which is almost identical. All three religions promote peace, love, and all three religions developed out of the same geographical area. Now, history made these religions go in different directions. Interpretation of religious faith made these three religions very antagonistic against each other rather than being with each other and understanding each other. I don't want to get into details and give you examples, but the Christian mistreatment of the Jewish people, the crusade movements between the Christians and the Islamic faith, and all the things that is happening today between so-called clash of civilizations between the West and the Islamic faith. These are all human interpretations, have nothing to do, in my opinion, with the tenets, the basic principles of these three faiths. All of them recognize Abraham as their founding principal point. All of them have their three so-called founders in Moses, Jesus, and Muhammad. All of them follow, have a holy book, they have worship, they have practices, rituals, and all these things are slowly started to develop as time went by in history. Some were misunderstood, like some people thought in the beginning of the first century that Christians actually drink blood when they celebrate the Mass, or eat human body, so they were identified as barbarians. So these are all human and society's misunderstanding of the faiths. It would be a very interesting idea if we can bring the leaders of these faiths here in Dearborn and put them together in a conference and let them discuss things.
Well, one thing interesting about the three, the Muslims are not confused about God, about, you know, there's God, one God, and Muhammad is not a holy individual, he's just a messenger of God. Judaism doesn't have a person of great reverence like that.
Yes, they do. Abraham, Moses, David.
Yeah, but Abraham wasn't a Jew. He was in Ur, is in Babylonia.
Yes, but he is considered to be the father.
He didn't speak Hebrew. Pardon me?
He is considered to be the father of the Jewish people.
Yeah, I understand that. In Christianity, we have this diversity of, you know, there's a God, then there's Jesus, and he's a God, and then there's the Holy Spirit. Judaism and Islam doesn't have that kind of confusion.
Christians do not have that confusion. For them, God is one and three at the same time. Look at your arm.
I mean, but it's what I'm trying to say is analyzing the three. Mm-hmm. The other two, it's a lot more simpler to talk about. We didn't spend much time. I'd like for you to talk about we got about a minute and a half, about the differences between Shia and Sunni If you can do that very
quickly. Very, very quickly from historical point of view.
Yes.
The difference or the division between the Islamic faith, between Sunnis and the Shia, began right after Muhammad died. Some people wanted his cousin, 632. Some people wanted his cousin, Ali, to be the leader of the community, but Abu Bakr, one of his closest friends, became the first caliph, which is the representative of the Prophet. But in 680 and 681, when Ali and his two sons, Hassan and Hussein, were murdered in a battle between the followers of the Sunnah, the community, and the followers of the Shia, that's when the break happened, and it's been going on since then. There are some similarities and differences between the two groups. They are both Muslim. They believe in God. The theology is the same.
Other than this succession problem, and a great injustice was done to Hussein, there's really no difference in...
The Shia believe in 12 imams. The 12th one, they believe, was disappeared in the 8th century, and they're still waiting for him to come up.
Ah,
the Sunni does not have that idea.
Okay. Where did the 12 imams come from?
From Ali, Hassan, Hussein, and there's a list of other imams that go on.
Okay, well, this concludes our program for this month, and we hope you tune us in the near future again on the fourth Tuesday at 1 o'clock. And thank you for listening.
Have been listening to Then and Now, a pre-recorded program brought to you from 10 to 11 a.m. on the fourth Saturday of every month as a part of our talk show format entitled the WHFR Forum. Then and Now is a program primarily devoted to how history affects current events by your host, Ned Apigian, on WHFR 89.3 FM, making waves from the campus of Henry Ford Community College in Dearborn, Michigan. You can also hear this program on the World Wide Web at www.whfr.fm.
You're listening to WHFR, Dearborn.
WHFR.FM, the station making waves, 89.3. I'm Jeff, and you're listening to One Chord to Another, where every week I try to play for you some of the best that indie rock and pop has to offer. Sometimes it's new stuff, and sometimes it's classic tracks as well. I hope you've had a great week. Halloween is coming up Saturday, so you have that to look forward to. I know I'm definitely looking forward to it. If you're wondering about the music I got going on right now, this is from the soundtrack from the Dexter TV show, which I